It's good to have Nina here tonight. She's been ill in the hospital. We've been praying for you, and we're glad that you're able to be well enough to be here. Romans chapter number 8, if you could, pray for our family. My wife's cousin's daughter, Erica, who's passed away this week, and pray for her family. She leaves behind 2 small children, I think 7 and maybe 4, and pray for her parents as well, and I'll have all those names on the prayer list for Wednesday. I read something this week, and it went like this. If the word of God was a ring, the epistle of Romans would be its precious jewel, its diamond. It went on to say, chapter 8 would be the sparkling point of the gem. That's just the kind of chapter that we're reading here. It is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. I don't think really you could say, you know, one is more important than the other, but there's certainly a richness here in Romans chapter number 8. Can you imagine that description, like the sparkle of the diamond? Now, the case is introduced, if you look back at Romans chapter number 3, and you find that the beginning of the case in verse number 21 culminates in chapter number 8. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, the righteousness of God without the law. Our righteousness is by faith in Jesus Christ and faith in the gospel. Now that case is clearly presented if you look at verse 22 of chapter 3. For even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yea, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. So as we read, the case is clearly made that we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not the law that saves us. The law is our schoolmaster, bringing us to Christ, showing us our sinful condition, and giving us the only other option, and that is the Savior, to redeem us from our sins. And so as we look here in Romans, further evidence is presented. If we're going to look at chapter number 4, we won't. But we find that the righteousness by faith in the gospel does not contradict the fact that we are saved by grace through faith. It is the righteousness by faith in the gospel. Chapter number 5, the righteousness by faith, we are kept by the power of God. In Romans chapter 6, you know, some people say, well, just because you're saved by grace, it gives you a license to sin. They like to throw that word around. But no, it doesn't. It shows us that sinful living is not produced and is not encouraged by the gospel teaching of salvation by grace through the faith of Christ, but rather, we are dead to sin, and we are alive unto God through Jesus Christ. The believer in Christ can trust God to keep us. We don't depend on our ability. Our old nature can never give us victory. So we find all these things here in the book of Romans leading up to chapter number 8. Chapter number 7 shows the sanctification of the believer is impossible by the law. It's impossible to keep the law to be sanctified. When we get to chapter number 8, we learn that as we yield to the Holy Spirit, we're able to live a godly life. It's not a one-time yielding, it's a daily yielding. It's a many-time-a-day yielding, yielding to the Holy Spirit to be able to live a godly life. Now look at chapter number 8 where we started, verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The way that it comes out in the Greek would be, not condemned, no condemnation. That'd be the first thing that would be stated in this sentence as you'd read this, chapter 8. No condemnation. We are not condemned because we are in Christ. His righteousness is imputed to our record at salvation. When God sees us, he no longer sees our sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ. We are not condemned because look at Colossians chapter number 1. Keep your place here in Romans chapter 8. But look at Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 1. Colossians 1. And verse number 1, I'm sorry, Colossians 3, verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So it's talking about a saved person, right? If ye then be risen with Christ. Continues. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. How in the world could you be condemned if your life is hid with Christ in God? Well, God would have to condemn his own son. You can't be, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. So we are not condemned because we are hid with Christ. I read this little poem. It's probably 100 years old. No condemnation can it be. This message sweet is meant for me. For me, who but for God's free grace would occupy the sinner's place. No condemnation, when and how, the word is clearly written, now. 'Tis wrought through Christ, and Christ alone, naught but his blood can save it, still can sin atone. No condemnation, fully free, though Satan cast his darts at me, accuse me oft and try me sore, in Christ I stand condemned no more. No condemnation, no more dread, that God's fierce wrath will touch my head. His word is true, his promise sure, it shall forevermore endure. No condemnation, joy untold, my heart cannot its praise withhold from him who freely bore for me. My condemnation set me free. No condemnation, what a great thought. And you get to verse number 29 of chapter 8. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Dr. H.A. Ironside from a generation ago called this a glorious chain of five links reaching from eternity in the past to eternity in the future. These five words, foreknow, predestined, called, justified, and glorified, a glorious chain of five links reaching from eternity in the past to eternity in the future. You know, theologians, so-called, like to wrangle over those words and like to say, well, you know, if this word means this, and how do you know it doesn't mean that? And, you know, instead of arguing over things, we ought to rejoice in it. God knew that we would be saved. He didn't pick who would be saved and who would be lost. That's our choice. But he wanted everyone who is saved to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So we rejoice in the fact. Now here's the message in three words. God loves us. I know that's the title of this morning's message. We changed it around a little bit, okay? But it's okay. God loves us. So first of all, I want you to notice this. Verse 31, Romans chapter number 8. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? May I say, first of all, God is for us. You know, God is for you. He's on your side. He's your biggest help. Somebody said, God, you plus God is a majority. Doesn't matter what the situation is. If God be for us, and he is, who can be against us? Well, they might be against us, but it's not going to work. It's never going to stand. And so we understand God is for us. With God on your side, how can you lose? You can't. And how does God prove that he's for us? Verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God gave the ultimate sacrifice, his only begotten son. It's no wonder he's for us. He's invested everything he has in us. He's given us the ultimate payment for our sin, his only begotten son. So why in the world wouldn't he do anything else for us? He would. God is for us. No expense was paid, and the greatest price was gladly paid. Everything that God has is ours. It's at our disposal. Everything he has, he's rich beyond measure. Freely, he gave it to us freely. Why? Because of the grace of the giver. Someone wrote this, and I thought it was really interesting. God loved us when we loved our sins more than we loved him. God loved us when we loved our sins more than we loved him. And he loved us anyway. Look at the second thing. Here is the question with no possible answer. Verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You see the question mark? Then it gives the ultimate person that could. It is God that justifieth. Now we'll look at that in a second. Look at the next verse. Who is he that condemneth? Another question, right? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So here are some questions with no possible answers. Here's the thought. I just jotted it down in this order. You know, a lot of people can make accusations. Okay, so here's the thought. Who can have an investigation that leads to a decision to pronounce a verdict that passes a judgment of condemnation from a proper judicial authority upon God's elect, a born-again child of God? No one. People can condemn, but no condemnation is with the proper authority to be heard as a charge that will stick. Look at John chapter 5. Keep your place here, but look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse number 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which has sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, who does the Bible say judges? God doesn't judge. He gives the judgment to the Son. And the Son justified us, and he does not condemn us. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall hear and live, and shall live. They that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So the Bible says here that God has given the authority to judge to Jesus Christ, his Son. And when we accept Christ as our Savior, there is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ. So we trust Christ as our Savior, we're in Christ, and the one who could judge us can't judge us because he's the one who declared us righteous. Boy, that's good stuff. There is no answer. The born-again child of God, their proper judicial authority would be God and the Son of God. And they do not condemn. As a matter of fact, they declare that we're innocent. You know, I was thinking about this. You know, the Bible says, the question with no answer, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? The devil would like to, wouldn't he? He can't lay anything to the charge of God's elect that is accurate, but he is called the accuser. He can accuse. You know, a lot of people accuse of things, but you can't prove it. So he accuses us, and he is called the accuser of the brethren. And he accuses us day and night before God. I thank God that verse in Revelation says, now is the accuser of our brethren cast down. He'll be cast down someday. He is the accuser. Don't miss this. He is not the condemner. He can't condemn us. Only God can condemn us. The Son of God can condemn us, and he won't do it if we're saved. He cannot present a case that sticks. Look at John chapter 9. John chapter 9, and Jesus said this about himself. John chapter 9 and verse number 39. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see, and they which might see might, which, and they that they which might see might be made blind. Okay, sorry. Too many shadows. Huh? Yeah, blind. I need the glasses. I'm really trying hard. Okay. Jesus said, I've come into the world for judgment. And guess what? The judgment of our sin was upon him. That is why he came. He came into this world to be judged. He came into this world to be judged in our place. Look at Luke chapter 24, but let me read to you a couple verses while you're turning there. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4, it talks about Christ coming into the world. You're in Luke, right? Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So God did not send Christ into the world to condemn us. He sent Christ into the world to adopt us. And he said, because you're adopted, I won't condemn you. I am making you an heir, and you're a servant. He can't condemn us. God won't condemn us that we're saved. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Luke chapter 24. What did we say? Luke chapter 24? And look, if you would, at verse number... Okay, you remember the story. The disciples were on the road to Emmaus. Our Savior had been crucified. And he'd been resurrected. And the word had gone out. Hey, Jesus rose from the grave. Hey, Peter saw Jesus. John saw Jesus. We heard that he's alive. There's an empty tomb. And we find here that these disciples were discouraged. And Jesus joins them. And he said unto them, verse 19, what thing? So Jesus walking with them, he said, why are you so sad? Well, we're sad because Jesus was the Messiah. And now, are you new around here? They asked him, right? Have you just moved to Jerusalem? No. I could tell you a long story about that. But they said, he said, why are you so sad? So they start telling him, Jesus was crucified. He was buried. He said he's going to rise from the grave. And now they said he's alive. And some people have even seen him, they say. And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, verse 19, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be what? Condemned to death and have crucified him. He was condemned to death by the Jews and the rulers. He was condemned and he took our condemnation. So how in the world could I be condemned? Jesus was condemned for me. He was condemned in my place. Nothing can be laid to the charge of God's elect. The question with no answer, no one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. God won't do it. Jesus won't do it. All judgment's given to him. He's been condemned in our place. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21. For he, God, previous verse, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus was made sin for us. He became sin. There's a lot in that. He became every sin that you could ever think of in the world, and God put our sins on Christ. And in our place, he paid for our sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you're still there? Look at verse number 17. Therefore, if any man be where? In Christ. Is that saved or lost? Saved. He is a new creature. How in the world could you be condemned if you're in Christ? God would have to condemn Christ. We're in a great spot, aren't we? So here we are, we're saved. We're hid in Christ. We're in Christ. We're justified by Christ. We're not condemned. Christ took our condemnation, and God won't condemn us. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? No one. God won't do it. He's the supreme one that could. Christ won't do it. All judgment has been given to him by his Father. He won't do it. How long are we in Christ? Forever. Forever. So I was thinking about this. You know, the devil would like to condemn, but he can't. He can only accuse. Can I tell you what happens sometimes, though? Look over at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We have a problem. The devil can't condemn us. God won't condemn us. Christ won't condemn us. But sometimes, 1 John chapter 3, verse number 20. For if our heart condemn us. Sometimes our heart condemns us, doesn't it? Does the devil ever like to sneak up on your shoulder and say, hey, you call yourself a Christian? Just think about what you did. Hey, what about that stuff in your past? All that garbage. You call your I'm condemning you. Well, the verse doesn't finish there. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Hey, the Bible says our heart can condemn us, but God won't condemn us. Who'd you rather trust, your condemning, lying heart or God? God won't condemn us. Christ can't condemn us. He won't judge us. We're in Christ. Thank God for that. God is greater than our heart. I have a little sign in my Bible. Remember that being in math class, you know, the greater than, the less than, right? The alligator eats up, right? I have a little sign here. I wrote, God is greater than, and then a picture of a heart. God is greater than our heart. Second thought under that. Verse number 33 of our text, Romans chapter 8. Verse number 33, who is he that shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Here's the question. God cannot condemn who God justifies, can he? If God justifies, can he also condemn? No, he's already condemned. That's why we need to run to him for justification. I love the little acronym for justification, just as if I'd never sinned. Justification. We're in Christ. Look at Romans chapter 3 again. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 25 and 26. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. When you believe in Jesus, God says, I justify you. I'm not condemning you. So God loves us. He will not condemn us. Verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He is our justifier. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Jesus Christ is our justifier. He won't condemn us. He justifies us. Romans chapter 8, verse 34, he is our interceder. You know, the Bible says that in 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 1, Jesus Christ is our advocate. What is an advocate? It's an attorney. It's a lawyer. He runs to our side and pleads our case. Can you imagine this? He is a court-appointed attorney. People usually don't like those, but you know what? He's never lost a case. Never lost a case, and he's never going to lose one. Can you imagine this? So if you've ever gone to court, I know you've never gone to court for yourself, but you were there trying to be an encouragement to somebody else, right? With the defendant, please rise, that's you. So we've all been to court, and you have a defense attorney, right? And when you talk to them, they want to get the person off the hook. Whether they're guilty, whether they're innocent, that's really what happens, right? Then you have a prosecutor, right? And so the prosecutor is there trying to bring guilt upon the person with the evidence and prove them guilty. And the defender is there to defend sometimes an innocent person, sometimes a person who's guilty, and trying to get them off, right? But can you imagine? So Jesus Christ is our advocate. He's our attorney. And he's the one who justifies us. Can you imagine all of a sudden the evidence is presented and he turns around and he says, you know what? I am going to join the prosecution and I'm going to prosecute this Christian. That's never going to happen. Who can condemn us? Not Jesus Christ. He is our advocate. He is our attorney. He's our defender. Our defender will not be our prosecutor. Our justifier will never become our condemner. Hey, even more than that, we have been pardoned. You know, once you get pardoned, you can't be tried for that again. You've been pardoned. You've been exonerated from whatever charge it was, and you've been set free. You can't be tried again. It'll be double jeopardy. We've been pardoned for our sins when we're in Christ. What a wonderful thing. So who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Every voice is silenced. Verse 32, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Nobody. It is God that justifieth, the ultimate person who could. Who is he that condemneth? Nobody. The devil can accuse. Our heart can condemn, but God is greater than our heart. It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Every voice is silenced. Now think about this. Romans chapter 8 begins with no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now look at verse number 35. It ends with this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It ends with no separation. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, first of all, we're never condemned. We're not condemned. We're in Christ. We're saved. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No one. No condemnation. Blessed is the word. No separation forever with the Lord. By his blood he bought us, cleansed our every stain. With rapture now we'll praise him, the Lamb for sinners slain. J. Denham Smith wrote that about 100 years ago. Can you imagine that? So the Bible asks the question here. Is there any possible circumstance that can separate us from the love of God? So it goes through the question. And it asks, shall tribulation or distress, any kind of pain and suffering that you can go through in life where God is not there with you? No. There is no tribulation that you'll go through where God cannot love you and God will not love you in spite of what's going on. Or distress. Now think about who wrote this. The earthly person that God used to write this was Paul. Talk about a guy who knew tribulation. A guy who knew, now the next word, right? Persecution. Persecution. He said, I've been beaten with rods 3 times. I died and I had to come back twice. I've been stoned and left for dead. I've been shipwrecked. I've been in perils in the city. I've been in perils of my countrymen. He said, all they which be of Asia have turned against me. All these problems that he had. And yet, he called it light affliction. Man, I wouldn't have called that light affliction. I would have said, listen, I'm suffering for Jesus. You need to pray for me, right? I just want sympathy. That's what I want. I'm going through the fire. Listen, I think I've got the record here. This is what he could have said. But what did he say? Light affliction. And through all of that, Paul never wavered. He said, God loves me. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. So he begins with this thought, any possible circumstance in life, no experience that you have, however difficult, is going to make God stop loving you one bit. God is going to love you the same. God is going to love you consistently. God is going to love you as he always has and always will. No change, no variableness. Ultimately, not even death. In death, what happens? In death, we enter the presence of God. You know, sometimes I get kind of jealous. People die and they get to go to heaven, right? You know, like, I'm still down here paying taxes and trying to eke out a living, right? And you get to go to heaven. It's just not fair, right? I know none of us wants to go on the next train. But you think about it. You say, look, even in death, we get to be at the presence of God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Not even death. We're slain. We're in the presence of God. Then it says, verse 37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Hey, you ought to live like more than a conqueror. You don't have to walk around with your chin on the floor and your bottom lip scraping up gravel. I'm Christian and it's 2022 and life is rough. You know what? We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Listen, God loves me, period. No matter what, God loves me. Doesn't matter what happens, God loves me. Doesn't matter what happens in my life. Doesn't matter what I do or what I've done. God loves me. Nobody else might not like me, but God loves me. That's horrible grammar. But it's good doctrine. Now, it goes on. It says that there are 10 things 10 things listed here. They cannot separate us. We'll spend about 15 minutes on each one. Okay? 10 things that cannot separate us from the love of God. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life. Now think about the spectrum, okay? You got two opposite ends of a spectrum. And God is telling us here, there's nothing in life that can separate you from the love of God. And ultimately, when you face death, you are not separated from the love of God. I was looking up an article, and I know you want me to shut up, right? I was reading an article about a guy. He had this car. I like these cars, right? This Torino. And he said, I'm going to put a picture of it. He posted it up on his Facebook page. And it was totally smashed. It looked like a... He said, the state trooper told me I was lucky to be alive. He said, my ex-girlfriend drove the car, and I was the passenger. And he said, we broke up after that. Imagine, right? It's a horrible story. But this car was just, it was disintegrated. It looked like it burned. And 1972, nice car. And but anyway, you know, nothing in life. You know, some people, so he walked away from his girlfriend, like, wrecked my car, you know, almost killed me. I'm done with you, right? We could wreck things in this life. And God says, nope, that's not going to stop me from loving you. I still love you. And I'm going to keep on loving you. I'm just going to keep on pouring it on. Doesn't matter what happens. Neither death, nor life, nor angels. Yeah, those are the good ones, right? Can't separate you from the love of God. Then it goes on the other end of the spectrum. Nor principalities, nor powers. Anything satanic in this world cannot separate you from the love of God. Nor things present, nor things to come. Nothing that's going on now, nothing that's going on tomorrow, nothing that's going to happen to you in 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nor height, as high as you can go, nor depth, as low as you can go. And somebody would say, well, yeah, but we came up with new things. It's a new generation. Don't you know? We've invented new things that can separate people from the love of God. So Paul said, and the Holy Spirit said, we've got that covered. Nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Isn't that great? Isn't that great to know that God loves you? God loves you just the way you are, with all your wrinkles, with all your frailties, with all your mishaps and all your sin. God, yeah, he wants us to live a holy life. He does. But God loves us, period. Here's a thought to finish with. By the way, those last two verses are my wife's favorite verses. So I'm hoping I pass before she does, because that's going to be expensive to put on a tombstone. Can you imagine writing all that? I mean, look at the granite, right? It's expensive, right? Mine will just be Jesus wept. And say, I shall return. That'd be a good one. Can you imagine walking through the cemetery, seeing that? Here, you're walking your dog, you're like, I shall return. That's weird. What? I shall, coming back, amen. Coming back on a white horse. But these are some long verses, so I'm glad she has two favorite. Most people have one favorite verse. She has two. She's an overachiever, all right? Now, if God loves us, shouldn't we love him? Shouldn't we love him? Oh, I love God. How do we know that? Oh, my hands get sweaty every time I open a Bible. No, that means you just have a perspiration problem, right? Oh, I love God. My heart goes pitter-patter. You have myocarditis. I learned that new word. That's a new COVID word, all right? We have a defibrillator back here, okay? I have a heart condition. Jesus said, I can measure that. He said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Oh, I love God. How do you know? I just get this, you know, flip-floppy feel. No, you go to the doctor. I love God. Okay, do you keep his commandments? Can't say we love God if we don't keep his commandments. That's what Jesus said. Shouldn't we love him? Here's kind of a new one that we have to think about these days, all right? If God loved us, shouldn't we love ourselves? Sometimes people don't love themselves. Why? Their heart condemns them. Sometimes people listen to the lie of the devil, and they don't love themselves. Hey, I remember this little kid had a shirt on. This was back in the 80s, probably. God made me and he don't make junk. That's pretty good. Some adults ought to get that in extra large, right? He don't make junk. Hey, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. God made us. And he made us the way he did on purpose. And we might have messed it up, but God still loves us. Third, couldn't we love others? God loves others. God loves us. God loves us. You know, I think about the guy who was forgiven a great debt, right? And then he goes out and he grabs some guy who owes him like, you know, 50 cents, throws him in jail, right? Pay me that thou owest. And the guy who forgave him found out and he goes, I forgave you all that debt, like years worth of debt. And you can't be patient with some guy who owes you a little bit. God has forgiven us so much and he loves us anyway. And we should be patient with people here on this planet and love them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. I pray that you bless the second message I'm about to preach. And Lord, I pray that you bless the invitation tonight. Lord, as we look at these things about the love of God, Lord, I pray that we would bask in them, that we'd revel in them, that we tell others about the love of God. No condemnation and no separation. Our heads are bowed. Let's stand to our feet. No condemnation, no separation. God loves you tonight.